Morning, everyone, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I marvel how God and His Holy Spirit puts together a service. I've said that before, and have the privilege of knowing what I was planning to preach about, and sitting here this morning and hearing the devotions and Brother Pete teaching the Sunday school lesson. Just leads right into what God laid on my heart to share this morning. Thank you all for coming. God bless you for being here. Do you ever think about small things? Think about small things that you relate to, and in the importance of small things. The Bible has a specific verse, we're going to look at that here just shortly, about small things, the day of small things. We plant our gardens, and we plant small seeds in our gardens. Why? We plant them because we expect a harvest of a lot of things. When I'm planting garden, and I enjoy gardening, we plant the seed in the garden, and I don't think so much about how warm it is and how stiff my back is going to get when I'm picking the abundance of the beans. I plant a seed, and plant seeds are small things, but then these plants grow and produce a lot of string beans, a lot of sweet corn. Think about small things and the impact of small things. I was thinking about this morning and had an object lesson right beside me this morning. Little Sanford. He's a small little chap. But I don't know how many of you noticed when we were singing, Sanford was singing. He not only was singing, but he, at least in my, maybe his dad would say differently, but in my little observation was, he was watching the song leader too, and his hand was going. It's a small thing. But you know, little Sanford, I don't know, you don't know, God knows. Little Sanford might grow up to be a song leader who leads a lot of song services, and is a tremendous leader in the conference that he's part of. It's a small thing. But it grows into something bigger. Now that can be in both positive and negative. This morning I'm thinking of the positive side, of the impact of small things. Think about it in your life. There's something that you are, well, think about it, sisters, ladies. You're baking, and you forget just a small thing. Oh, I wonder what is wrong. That cake is not rising like it should in the oven. It looks like a flop. I wonder what is wrong. Oh, I forgot a small thing. Men, you could think about it in your life, the small thing that makes a huge impact. Well, the title of the message is this: Despise Not the Day of Small Things. Despise not the day of small things. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Yes, a minor prophet. I came across this verse in my study, preparing for, I thought it was going to go a different direction, and I came across this verse, and it stuck in my head, and I couldn't get off of it. So I decided to study this. Zechariah chapter 4. Haggai as Zechariah chapter 4. And our text verse is verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? It's a question form. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whore. Now I'm going to read I'm going to read this chapter. Maybe before we do that, I'll just give you a little bit of the setting. So around 538 before Christ, 538 BC, Cyrus the Persian king issued a decree that all those who desired to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple would be allowed to return. And almost 50,000 of those exiles returned and took up the opportunity to begin rebuilding the temple. They set out with purpose of heart. They were going to rebuild the temple in the second month, about 536 BC. In the second month, the foundation of this temple was laid, and you can read about that in Ezra chapter 3. The Samaritans were not involved in rebuilding this temple, and they opposed it. They opposed this rebuilding in Ezra chapter 4. And for approximately 14 years, the work of building the temple stood at a standstill. And then around 521 BC, the work began again when Haggai and Zechariah inspired their fellow men to begin the work again, to take up this work and to continue to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel, he was the governor at this time, and Joshua is the priest. And they led in the rebuilding. Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people, their prophecies, their work. They encouraged the people, strengthened their heads, their hands to the work in spite of the opposition. Now, one interesting side note, the book of Zechariah has more messianic prophecies than any other of the minor prophets. Chapter 4 of Zechariah, there's a vision here. In the first verses, Zechariah is awakened by an angel that is talking to him. Verse 1 says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." Zechariah is wakened. Whether he was physically sleeping, I don't know. Or maybe he was just daydreaming. I don't know. And this angel came and got his attention. Well, this book, this chapter of Zechariah, chapter 4, is an encouragement. It's an encouragement for the people of God in their present difficulty or in their present straits. I'll use that word. In their present situation, this is an encouragement to them in the straits that they are in, that God will provide what they need. The vision that Zechariah is awakened to is to show that God would, by his own power, perfect the work that he has called his people to do. And I would like for you, and this was an encouragement for me, in the present work that God has called you to do, how are you doing in that work? Are you discouraged? That word came out this morning already. How are you doing? You're facing opposition, maybe. How is that going for you? In what you believe in your heart is God's call in your life, in God's work. Maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a deacon. Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a mother. Maybe you're a sibling, or you are an employer or an employee. And it all, you could go various ways of this in your mind. But as a Christian, you are working for God. You wake or sleep, you're God's, and you're involved in his work. And then there's specific works that God calls us to. God is calling us to look beyond the present distress to the almighty, all-sustaining, gracious power of God. How does that relate? the little things. We'll look at that a little bit here. I want to read this chapter. I'd like you to follow along. The first thing we want to do after we read the chapter is just take a little look at the vision. And then we like to look at three other points after that. Let's read. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. He is the governor. Zerubbabel is the governor. Don't get him confused with Zechariah the prophet. Zerubbabel saying, Not by my might, nor by... Let me say that again. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Might seem difficult to process what is being said here. And I don't profess to know everything that is being said. Share with you what I've gleaned as I studied. First of all, the vision. The lampstand differed from the lampstand of the tabernacle of Moses and with the one of Solomon's temple. This was something different than the normal one that they called the menorah, I believe it was. This one was different, and it was different in four details. It had a bowl, the pipes, the two olive trees, and the golden spouts. The chemistry of this candle is the word I give it, the makeup of this candlestick, with its burning lamps and the constant supply of oil, suggested an abundant and unending supply of all the lamps to each of them, the burning lamps. It suggested an unending supply of all to each burning lamp, as each had their own pipe connected to the bowl. In verse 6, the angel speaks unto Zechariah and tells him a word from the Lord for Zerubbabel. And he says, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The work that God had called Zerubbabel to do was not a work that was dependent on the strength, power, and wit of human strength, but by the enabling power of God's spirit. These two olive branches, these two olive trees were dripping their oil into the bowl. The bowl in turn was connected with tubes down to the lamps. And the lamps were burning and they continued to burn. What does it mean? Oil in the scripture is known as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. To be actively engaged in the work of the Lord is a divine call of the Christian. And I'd like to remind us again of the work that all of us have to do as a Christian. There's a work for us to do. First, be faithful to God and His Word. Be obedient to His Word. But there's a work for you to do. And there might be one big calling that you have, or one calling that you have in a specific area of service. But this breaks down into small, daily areas of service. To be actively engaged in the work of the Lord is a divine call of the Christian, as I said. So none of us should be sitting here on the benches just rolling along and hoping everybody else does the work. We come Sunday morning and it's the thing we do. We're here for church. But we leave and we go back to our normal love of self and pleasure. There's a work for us to do. We're called to something different than serving ourselves. There's a work for us to do. There's a temple for us to build. There's a work for us to be involved in. God has not promised that service in His kingdom is going to be easy. However, He has promised that He will be with us and provide for us grace to stand the test. He hasn't promised it's going to be easy. But He has promised that He will be with us and stand the test. And that's what I get out of this vision and this vision to Zechariah to share with Zerubbabel. Let's move and look next at the mountain. Let's look next at the mountain. Verse 7. There's a question. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Don't understand all of this, but I like to look at the mountain. This word mountain, you look it up in Hebrew, it simply means a mountain or range of hills. But it carries another idea, and that means that definition is to loom up. It has the idea of difficulty or obstacle. The building of the temple had obstacles. There was opposition. Ahead of Zerubbabel was the building of the temple. But encased or enshrouded or covering or surrounding it, surrounding this work was the presence of difficulty. And our life has that in so many ways. Maybe your life does not have difficulties with it. And God bless you. And be thankful for it. But so often around the work of God and where God is working, there's opposition and there's difficulty. Things loom up. And we know what that is. And we know how that is. We've experienced those things. All of a sudden, it looms up. And now what? This is something different. Oh, that person doesn't agree. Oh, they think something different. You know what was going on here? After the temple was built, the old men who had memories of the temple back in Solomon's day, they saw the building of the new temple and they cried. They said, it's nothing like the old temple. The new temple, it's nothing compared to the old one. The old men had memories. Is it wrong to have memories? Of course not. But the message behind this is this. Where is it? Despising the day. For who hath despised the day of small things? It is possible for me to take a cynical approach to life and to take an approach to life of negativism, that I am unable to see the good in the small thing in the new beginning. I can become that way. And I fear in my heart that I have somewhat become that way. And I need to repent of that. The things that loom up. We face tests like this as well in our efforts to follow God's call in our life. I would like to liken this, and you know how it is. Maybe you're a school teacher, and you believe that God led you to teaching school, or you're called to a specific work. You said yes, you will go into voluntary service somewhere. And you go, and you serve, and you believe that God called you there. You got advice, and you got counsel, and the church was behind it, and you're supported, and you went. But things loom up. And there's this fog, I'll call it, that encases your calling. I like to liken this mountain to the fog that descends on our way as we travel to our destination. And there are three things that help when navigating through fog. And I'm driving and it gets foggy. There are three things that help as I travel, that help with safety. One of those is to keep your headlights on, low beam. Keep your headlights on. Another one is to travel slowly. Another one is, if you have a GPS, keep your eye on the GPS. And you can see, it's foggy, but you can see there's an intersection coming up. You see there's a turn. I'm saying spiritually, these things help us in this mountain that we face. One thing I'd like to point out about the mountain is that according to the promise of the Lord in this chapter, it was not able to stop the laying of the capstone. It was not able to stop the work. It was not able to stop progress. O great mountain, thou shalt become a plain. And that is a promise to us as we face the fog of our calling. That as we trust God and we give it all to Him and we are obedient to Him, the mountain can become a plain. The mountain can become a plain. Oh, that we could take hold of that very promise, that no matter how large the obstacle or how dense the fog, when brought face to face with the almighty power of God, it will vanish and become a plain. There's a way through. Sometimes God chooses to physically remove the mountain. Other times He gives us the grace to endure in its presence. When we focus on the mountain, we fail to exercise faith in God's promise and we become weak. Christ is our Zerubbabel, and there is nothing too hard for Him to do. We could look at Psalm 23. I have that in my notes. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But it gives us a picture of our shepherd and the blessings that his sheep endure and that his sheep experience. And think about it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He restores. Take courage. Take courage. God's sovereign power and grace is in abundance. Another thing we learn from this vision is that God's sovereign power and grace is in abundance. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Things loom up. And there's a lot of ways that you could go with this. Mountains develop in interpersonal relationships. And one of the things that's so important in those is communication and talking. And making sure that we understand each other. So often we go into surmising and supposing and preconceived ideas. And the mountain becomes larger. Isaiah 43, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. That is God's work. That is what he does. He makes a path in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. It's a promise for those who trust him. I'd like to move on to the second point of the message. And it's simply this question, who hath despised the day of small things? And this is referring back to, I'm going to turn back to Ezra chapter 3. You can turn there if you care to. Ezra chapter 3. And here it is, like I was telling you earlier, Ezra chapter 3 and verses 11 to 13. Here they are, they're building this temple. Breaking into verse 11. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Can you imagine that? If the temple was being built here in Bali, and there was a shouting and a crying, you wouldn't be able to tell who is shouting and yelling compared to who is crying, and they could hear that, I don't know, over in, I don't know how far away, but it was heard afar off, this great weeping and shouting. But we see two different reactions to the appearance of the foundation of the temple. There was one group of people who remembered the magnificence of the first temple, and they cried because the new temple was not the same in comparison. Then there was another group who shouted for joy. Perhaps these men had memories of the old temple as well. But they were overjoyed that God was again moving in the hearts of men and his temple was being built again. They saw the good and the positive. And it moved them to rejoicing. A thought for me, dwelling on the negative of situation makes it difficult to see the progress in the positive. Sometimes the memories of the past will hinder me or hinder us from moving forward in a new direction. Great things often have small beginnings. The time of the rebuilding of the temple was the day of small things. And that's what is referred to in Zechariah chapter 4, the day of small things. It was a different temple built, and it was not to the same as Solomon's temple. I'll say the work of God, well, they ask this question. Are you a person that stands in the way of new beginnings? Am I a person that stands in the way of new beginnings? The work of God requires persons who are willing to trust Him and allow Him to lead. Sometimes the vastness of the calling overwhelms us to the point we shy away from even beginning. It's so huge, I'm not going to begin. We fear, well, everything that's involved. A mile is not attained by one giant leap, but by a continuous process of putting one foot in front of another. And this is encouragement for us as you face temptation to sin in your life. Or maybe you have failures that there's sins that trip you up and you want to gain victory over them. Despise not the day of small things. Take that little step, which is a big one, and say no to what is pulling you down. Deal with what it is. The great river, the great Amazon River in South America, is the second largest river in the world. It's made up of over 1,100 tributaries, I believe it is. There's a lot of small rivers that flow into it. It's a huge river, but it starts small. Faithfulness in the small things. Another point in this, faithfulness in the small things is essential for faithfulness in the bigger things. Faithful in the small things. Despise not the little things. Faithfulness in the little things. It's just ready for the bigger things. We could turn to John chapter 6 and think with me. John chapter 6, what Jesus fed the 5,000. Did the tractor trailers pull in there with all the loaves of bread? Of course not. There was a disciple there that said, "We have a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many?" Jesus says, "My own words, give them to me." Was the supply sufficient for the need? What made the difference is that there was a boy who was willing to give of what he had, even though it was not enough to supply the need. He was willing to give what he had, a small thing. He was willing to give what he had to Jesus. The other thing that made the difference was that Jesus was present and his power turned little into enough. That little word of encouragement that you give to someone, that little note, that little whatever it is that the Spirit is prompting you to do can be the change from a sinner to a saint. In someone's life, the conviction that they needed. It can be the change from someone just feeling in despair to having the courage to do the little thing. To do the little thing. I have been encouraged in my life already tremendously by just a little thing. The Bible is full of accounts where little was made enough because individuals were willing to give the little they had to offer. And through the mighty hand of God, much was accomplished. And you can let your mind run. I thought of the little maid who was ministering to Naaman's wife. The little maid. It was a little maid. She did a little thing. She said, would to God that Naaman would talk to the prophet in Israel. A little thing, but a leper was healed. God works through small things. The greatest honor that we can give to our Lord is not in the magnificence of what we have accomplished, but in faithful day-to-day obedience to his revealed will for us. Day-to-day obedience of his revealed will for us. God will take care of the rest. I must move on. Little things matter in the sight of God. They do, both for net positive and negative. The negative side is important as well. I'm looking at the positive this morning. God is looking for individuals who are willing to embrace faith and trust in him and move forward in the little things. He is looking for people who do not allow the memories of the past to hinder them from embracing the calling of the present. I'll say it again. He is looking for people who do not allow the memories of the past to hinder them from embracing the calling of the present. The Bible tells us Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? We had it in our Sunday school lesson. He believed God's promise that his seed shall be as the stars in the sky. And it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. It must have taken a tremendous faith. Last part of the message. Point number three, thou shalt know the Lord sent me unto you. The angel was bringing word to Zechariah in verse 9, telling him, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The angel was bringing word to Zechariah, telling him that in spite of the opposition, Zerubbabel shall complete the work of building the temple. He will lay the foundation and bring it to completion. In the fulfillment of this promise, Zechariah will know that the Lord sent the angel to him, because God fulfills his promises. God fulfilled his promises of sending the Messiah that was prophesied in Zechariah chapter, well, we could look back in chapter 3, I think it is, where he prophesies that the branch is going to come. Jesus came just as God said. In this, I would liken Zerubbabel as a type of Christ who is both author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we have these words, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The calling that God has given you, he will give you the grace to do it. And you shall know that it is the Lord that has called you. Yes, it doesn't make it all easy. The faithfulness of God is more sure than the most solid thing that you know of. There is no shadow of turning with him. His word stands like a rock, undeterred by storm and tempest. We should find ourselves a part of the work where God is working. Where God is working, we should be a part of that work. Now, we can't be part of every work where God is working. We know that. But where we are should be part of the work of God, because we are his child. Standing apart from God's work in opposition brings negative results. God desires our hearts to be perfect before him, sanctified and holy, vessels that he can use for his service. It's our part, it's our responsibility to do. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth in verse 10. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, why? Throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It is possible in today, in 2024, with all the sin and temptation, and it's possible to have a heart perfect towards God. God's grace, God's power is stronger. It is there for us, and it's possible to live a pure, sincere, dedicated life. Even though it may be small, it may look so small in what we're doing, but we're doing it to God and not to men. Well, in conclusion, we could look at the two anointed ones. Who are these? I don't know exactly, but perhaps it was referring to Zerubbabel and Joshua in this case, king and priest, through whom the channel of blessing flowed to the Jews. Kings and priests were anointed with oil. However, I think there is a deeper lesson for us in that through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have been given abundant, unending, sustaining grace to fulfill our calling. It flows through us. The work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit flows and channels and us constant supply of grace and strength to fulfill our calling. Six things to take with you to ponder and remember. Number one, allow God to awaken you to hear his message. Allow God to awaken you to hear his message. Number two, great things can be accomplished when we allow God's Spirit to direct us. Notice, not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. Under the direction of God, great things can be accomplished. Number three, God gives enabling grace to do his work from start to finish. Show me in the Bible where God was involved in the work of an individual's life and abandoned them on his own. You won't find any individuals abandoning God, but God never abandons us. Number four, and I said it before, I'll just say it again. Do not despise the day of small things. Great work begins by small steps. Number five, God in his sovereignty sees your need. He sees your need. Number six, reflection on God's goodness and his faithful promises gives courage to deepen our faith. Reflection on God's goodness and his faithful promises gives courage to deepen our faith. Do not despise the day of small things. Let us kneel to pray.